Now, our text this evening is found in our Bible reading in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. Those well-known words, yet little understood, Revelation 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. In the past week, as I was preparing for the funeral service of our brother, the late Mr. Cousins, our brother John, I was greatly blessed and encouraged in reading through the writings of Jonathan Edwards. And he calls, they're the two-volume edition from the Banner of Truth, an excellent edition for anyone to read. They're termed as miscellaneous observations. If ever there was an understatement, that's an understatement, concerning heaven and the eternal portion of the saints. Jonathan Edwards was termed the last of the New England Puritans, a man greatly used of God in the great awakenings of 1730 and 1740 in the Congregational churches in Northampton. His sermons, his theological writings, just to encourage you to delve into them, are a vast treasure trove of biblical truth that have been bequeathed to the Christian church. And in reading through them once again in the past week, I am but a mere grasshopper in the presence of such a mighty giant of the church of bygone generations. And yet as I read his writings, I felt my heart drawn out after Christ and my mind helped to contemplate the eternal portion of the saints of God. He spoke of the happiness of the saints in death. And he put it like this: it may seem a mystery to the world that men should be happy in death when the world looks upon it as the most terrible of all things. But thus it is to the saints. Their happiness is built on a rock, and it will stand the shock of death. In one of the points of his sermons, he paints a very graphic picture of the happiness of the saint in the separation of the soul from the body, that point of death. And what a graphic picture he painted. When the soul departs from the body, he said, it is received by the blessed angels and conducted to the third heavens. On the eve of its departure, there's a guard of angels standing round the dying bed. The devil, though eager to seize upon it as their prey, shall by no means be suffered to come right. The holy angels shall be a guard to the soul to keep off all its enemies. These spirits, when they receive the soul, shall conduct it along through the aerial and starry heavens to the most glorious part of the universe, the highest part of creation, the place of God's holy residence, the city and the palace of the Most High God, where Christ is. When the souls of those who depart from us, that moment of separation of the soul and the body, those who die in Christ, just like our brother John Cousins, those souls are translated to the regions and to the realms of glory above in heaven. And there in the presence of God, those souls await the full consummation of redemption in the resurrection at the last day. Now, in the busy schedule of life, we have to confess and admit it, we're so earthbound, we struggle to have time to contemplate the eternal bliss of heaven that is to come. And we'll never know the happiness, and that's a good word for it, the happiness of the redeemed in heaven until we meditate upon what the Word of God has to tell to us. We know nothing about heaven, we know nothing about eternity unless it is revealed to us in the Word of God. And I would just like to stop at this text, Revelation 21:27, and we're going to consider with you part of this description of heaven as the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And as we would consider it this evening, may all of our hearts be turned heavenward, homeward, and may we all receive renewed comfort to those that grieve and renewed challenge to those that still know not the Lord as their Saviour. I want to suggest, first of all, to you from the text, the literal place of heaven. Edwards wrote in the following manner, "There are those who say there's no such place as heaven, literal place. But this is evidently a mistake. For the heaven into which the man Christ Jesus entered with his glorified body is certainly some place. The heaven where Christ is a place, for he was seen ascending and will be seen descending again from it. The heaven where the departed souls of the saints are is the same heaven where Christ has ascended." Verse 27 reiterates that heaven is indeed a real, literal place. In this world of woe, there is no rest for either saint or sinner. We're always coming and going. Congregations are always growing and diminishing and coming and going. People are coming into it. People are being taken from it. There is nothing that remains static. Nothing remains the same. And if it were possible for you to choose everything that would make life enjoyable for you, and you might put various things there, beauty, riches, houses, land, learning, rank, prestige, all that the world has to offer to you, all that your choice could seize upon, it will never bring to you eternal rest for your soul, because you're going to have to leave all of those things behind you. And I think we would be very miserable people indeed if this world, with all of its sorrow and its care and its sickness and its partings, was the only thing that we ever experienced. But thank God, this life is not the end, and nor is the grave the end. All of those things are just but, as it were, stepping stones. They're stepping stones to God's eternal heaven. What sort of place is heaven? The Bible teaches us it's a place of perfect rest and peace. Those that dwell here in this world, we live in a world of conflict. We see that conflict evident all round about us. We have mentioned Sri Lanka. That's only one incident. We see murder on the streets of our own little land every week. We live in a world of conflict. And the Christian is in constant conflict with the world in which we live in. We live in a world that will be in conflict with the flesh. Here, there is no resting place in that battle against sin. Every day, you're going to be battling with sin. You're going to be battling with the temptations, the allurements, the ensnarements of sin. We're going to be battling with the devil every day. His vast legions of demons at his array, he can send them. He can send them to trip us up, meet us along the way, entrap us, way lead us. The warfare is ongoing every day. But in heaven, the warfare of the saints of God is fully accomplished, and their fight is fought. And they watch no longer for their spiritual enemies, and they have no need of fear. The battle against sin in heaven, it's all over. One of the great glories of heaven is there's no sin. Nothing that defileth shall ever enter there. There's no defilement in heaven. It's a place of purity, absolute purity. Sin is forever banished. Faith is swallowed up in sight. Hope and certainty, prayer and everlasting praise, and sorrow and joy, Jesse Ryle. Whilst here on earth we have the labor, in heaven we're going to enjoy the rewards. Here we have the battle, but in heaven we're going to have the victory. Now we must bear the cross, but then we're going to receive the crown. The Bible teaches us that it's a place of unbroken happiness. Our best joys here are just but for a season. And even in the midst, you can be in the midst of a celebration, even family, community, congregational, whichever it is, you can be in the midst of a celebration where others are happy and rejoicing, and your soul can be totally cast down. But in heaven, there's unbroken happiness. Look at verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. The things that caused us to grieve, nor crying, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There is not a son or daughter of Adam's race that is not acquainted with sorrow and crying. The first sound a newborn baby will make is that of crying. We're born into a world that's full of thorns that prick us along the way and thistles. It's a bitter cup that we all must drink from. I was watching a documentary in the past week about the mighty Congo River and the boats that sail up and down it. If you're ever thinking of a cruise, do not think of one on the Congo River. The slum conditions on the boats, the lack of sanitation, the overcrowding, it was overwhelming to the senses even to watch it on the screen. And one of the things that struck me about it was the people had no fresh water on the boat, no fresh water. And they had to lower their buckets into the river. And the same river that they were defecating into, they were drinking out of. The same river that was polluted beyond imagination was the only drinking water that they had. And it was a stark reminder of the luxuries that we have in this land to see a mother take that dirty water and give it to her child to drink because she had nothing else to give the child. Is that not the world that we live in? It is polluted beyond imagination. It's like the pollution of those foul rivers that the boats sail up and down on. But we have no alternative. This is the fallen world that we live in. But what a contrast in heaven. The courts of heaven are pure. There's not even a single tear ever shed. There'll be no more weakness. No more partings, no more coffins, no more graveyard scenes. The former things will have passed away for all of eternity. I remember many years ago going to visit my uncle for the first time in the hospice up in Newry. I lived down in Carrickfergus at the time, and I'd never been in Newry Hospice before. He was a Christian man, knew and loved the Lord, and I went in and read and prayed with him. And I took him to that lovely passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I've been in Newry Hospice many times since. Because this is a world of affliction. This is a world of trial. It's a world of death. Our human words tonight are very inadequate to try and capture the glories of heaven. But let us meditate upon it. Always be meditating upon the home over there. I think of all of the sweat, the toil, the labor, the effort that men and women put into their homes here. I am not saying there's anything wrong with that. But there's not a thought of their eternal home. Not a thought. How many tonight round Donalong are thinking of heaven? Very few. Oh, think of the home over there. We have every reason to rejoice about the happiness of the saints in heaven. Edwards again wrote, and you'll forgive me for reading out these quotes, they so enthralled my soul this week. He said, the scriptures tell us that there's joy in heaven amongst the angels of God upon the conversion of one sinner. So if there's joy amongst the angels, why should there not be joy amongst the saints? Do those glorified spirits not rejoice with the angels in heaven over the conversion of souls? And if there be new joy upon such an occasion, how great the joy have they upon the conversion of nations and the spiritual prosperity of the whole church on earth. It seems to me evident that the church in heaven receives new joys every time on new occasions ever since the first saint went to heaven. Their joy is continually increased as they see the purposes of God's grace unfolded in his wondrous providences towards his church. We often wonder, what does the spirits, the glorified spirits, know of here on this earth? Well, I think from these biblical references, they do know something of the increase and the progress and the advancement of the kingdom of God upon earth. As they see souls from the nations of the world brought in and counted in to the fold and into the family of God. That literal place of heaven, it is a place of happiness, eternal happiness, where the saints of God rejoice with the holy angels in the advancement of God's kingdom on earth. Secondly, consider with me the prohibition of heaven. Look at verse 27 again. It says, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie shall enter in. All mankind's not going to enter into heaven. That's the lie of liberalism. That's the lie of those who know not God's word. The Bible clearly prohibits many from entering into heaven. How solemn are the words of verse 27, nothing that defileth. Those sins of the heart, they defile. They will prohibit you from entering into heaven. There are many, and they refuse to acknowledge their defilement. And they want to preach up, they want to talk up their own self-righteousness. And whilst they might be decent people in the eyes of the world before God, they are defiled, defiled with sin. The defilement is not just external, the defilement is internal. We're born with sin in the heart and sin in the life. And those people, they see no reason to sorrow over their sin, to cry over their sin, to repent over their sin. They're strangers to God and to God's truth, and they're self-satisfied. And every day they just drift further out into a lost eternity. And they'll not enter in. Verse 27 tells us again, nothing that worketh abomination. This speaks of all who practice sins that are abominable in God's eyes. What are those sins? Look at verse 8. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is an age, of course, in which the sins of the flesh are dressed up in our society that virtually anything goes. We live, as they say, in a liberal society. And sexual sin, which is apart from the norms of Scripture, is exalted in our land. Immorality is extolled. Lust is now a virtue. And what does God say about it all? It's all abominable. And except those who indulge in them repent and be converted, they can in no wise enter in to heaven. Verse 27 adds, nothing that maketh a lie. Nothing that maketh a lie. You say no liars in this meeting. There's no liars in this church meeting tonight. But you know what this refers to? It refers to the hypocrite. It refers to hypocrisy. People who say in words that they know God, but in their actions they deny him. They profess what they do not practice. They say what they do not think. They make loud claims which amount to nothing. And there's nothing such a sham as the life of the hypocrite. And we're talking to someone here tonight. No liar shall, nothing that maketh a lie shall enter in. Don't make your life out to be a lie. Don't profess to be something that you're not. Pretending you're a Christian, knowing in your heart you're not a Christian. Pretending on Sunday you're a believer, but all the rest of the week you're an unbeliever. God says when you come to the end of the journey, you can't enter into heaven. You have to decide tonight whether those sins are worth losing heaven for. You can cling on to them, but they're going to stop you from entering in. Repent of them tonight. Leave them. Flee to the Savior. Trust in His redeeming blood and try His works to do. Consider with me thirdly then the population of heaven. Who are the people who will populate the New Jerusalem, the eternal city? They which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The text tells us those that will be prohibited from entering in, but it also tells us those names who are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who are the names that are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, they are the names of the elect. What are their names? Well, we don't know their names, but we do know their characters. We do know their characteristics. So what are the characteristics of those whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, they're all true penitents. They've all repented of their sin. They've all sought the Lord for mercy and for pardon and grace. Is that you tonight? Have you ever repented of your sin personally before God? Have you ever grieved over your sin and told God how sorry you are for your sin? They're all true believers in Jesus Christ. There's no unbelievers in heaven. There's no maybes. There's no perhapses. There's no what ifs over there. They're all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have believed the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. They have believed that good news that it is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that they alone can enter in. You can reference Revelation 7 verse 14 to 17. Because they have made their garments white in the blood of the Lamb. You need this hour to believe. You need this hour to have your garments made white in the blood of the Lamb. And those who populate heaven's fair city, they're all those that Jesus said were born again. He taught Nicodemus, this great man of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, he taught him again, and we go back to it again because it's foundational to everything that we believe, that you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again, unless you know the work of God's wondrous Spirit in your heart and in your life. By my natural birth, I was born a British citizen, but by the new birth, I was made a citizen of the eternal city, the New Jerusalem. And that is my passport for entering in. Now let me speak to those that are not counted in, to those whose names are not written down in those pages bright and fair. What a fearful end awaits you. We read in chapter 20 and verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a difference. We love to speak of heaven. As a minister of the gospel, it is always a blessing to preach upon it. But there's also a place called hell, a place of eternal hopelessness, a place of eternal punishment. And whilst I love to speak of heaven, I have to stop again tonight and warn you to flee from the wrath of God that is to come. Young and old, flee to God, flee to Christ, flee to His mercy, flee to His grace. And he waits to receive all that will come unto God by him. God never turned away one sinner that ever came to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll not turn away you this evening. Dear Christian, how sweetly heaven beckons to our souls. The older one grows, the more precious the thought is to our souls, that one day we're going to be translated from this region to the regions of glory in Emmanuel's land above. What must it be to be there? Let's walk this week as citizens of the New Jerusalem, looking forward with anticipation to that time when the Savior is going to call for us and when we're going to be reunited in the eternal bliss with those loved ones that have passed on before. As we sang earlier on in the meeting, do thou, Lord, midst pleasure and woe, for heaven our spirits prepare, then shortly we also shall know and feel what it is to be there. To be there, to be there. What must it be to be there?